In the name of God, the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whenever Susan and I finish watching a full season of one of our favorite television shows on Netflix or Paramount Plus or Apple or Disney, all right, we like to watch a few shows. In a matter of seconds, we'll be checking to see if there's a season 2 or a season 22. When's the sequel coming out? It's probably one of the most frequently repeated phrases in our household. And if a sequel is indeed on its way, and if it's an even moderately successful sequel, you can be pretty sure that there's a prequel not far behind, and then a prequel to the prequel. When a story can't be pushed any farther into the future, producers and writers like to go backwards and create origin stories, because they keep us coming back over and over again to learn new things about our favorite characters and stories. And we like to watch these shows because as human beings, we're curious. We want to know, how did this whole thing get started? Who were those people before they fell in love? Why did that person become a detective? And what prompted that family to move from their nice home in the city to a house out in the country when they'd been warned that the place was haunted? We want to know the backstory. So in the worlds of entertainment and feeding the imagination, origin stories are important. But that's not the only area of our lives where we make room for them. Ancestry.com was developed because the founders understood that many people have a deep curiosity to know more about their roots. What is genealogy, if not the quest to discover more about our own personal origin stories? And there are all kinds of reasons why we're drawn to know more about those who've gone before us. Maybe it's to honor the distances they traveled from one part of the globe to the next, perhaps escaping oppression in some way. Maybe it's to appreciate the sacrifices that they made in order to protect their loved ones. Or it could be to look for clues within the lives of our ancestors that may help to explain why we have certain preferences or evidence certain behaviors. Just recently, I was exchanging emails with one of my nephews about the way that certain passions demonstrated in our forebears have had a way of cropping up now and again in other generations. My grandfather, for example, who died as a very young man, dabbled in poetry a little bit. We have a few of the sweet poems that he wrote to his wife, my grandmother. And then my mother, his daughter, was not a poet, but she loved poetry. And in the household that I grew up in, there was poetry on the walls and poetry everywhere, always accessible. And then my brother, who was a chemical engineer, discovered that he loved to write poetry when he worked on the night shift as a chemical engineer, because I think it brought clarity and peace to his mind. And now his son, my nephew, is a published poet. Where's the origin story that got all of that started? Part of what inspired me to think about origin stories and how important they are to our faith and our lives is that 40 years ago today, Round Hill Community Church worshiped for the first time ever in the church building on our campus. Christmas Eve, 1983, at 5 p.m., the congregation gathered in the meeting room of our building because, as I understand it, the sanctuary was not completely finished. Our origin story as a congregation of people who worship and learn and gather in this church building space had its birth that evening. And since it was Christmas Eve, I am sure that the congregation that afternoon focused its attention on an even older origin story, the drama of the first Christmas. The Christmas story, the one we tell every year with Mary and Joseph and the angel Gabriel and the camels and the sheep and everything that goes into the Christmas pageant, this is our origin story. These are our spiritual ancestors. And every year, we tell that story in every way possible, through art, through music, through the Christmas pageant, through candlelight, and now through online services. When we connect with that story, it provides us with an opportunity to rehearse our values, because the vulnerability we see in those first those individuals who were part of that first Christmas story, when we see their openness to mystery, their humility, their courage, their willingness to say yes to the mystery of God, these are values that still bind us together as a Christian community. Listening in on that story gives us a chance to ask ourselves, are we still on track with those values? Are we on track with what matters most? When I was living in Hartford and serving a church there some years ago, I got to know a young man named Anthony, and he taught me a lot about the importance of origin stories. Anthony and his mother were from Colombia, and they lived right across the street from the church that I served. And when Anthony was a very little boy, he used to come across the street, come to our church school, enjoy life with the community. And over the years, the community has wrapped its arms around Anthony and his mother. And then as he grew older, he became a leader in his own right, became a counselor at Silver Lake Conference Center right here in Connecticut, helping to pass along his faith to younger boys and girls. And then there came a time when Anthony and his mother moved from the home where they lived for many years to another part of the city that was less safe and less secure. And when Anthony was studying as part of our high school confirmation program, he said that one of the ways that he had learned to respond to his new life and some of the dangers that accompanied it was to start a small daily ritual. He took his Bible, he opened it up, and he placed it in his bedroom. And every morning before he left for school, he would place his hand on that Bible. And he said, "This helps me to remember who I am and what is most important to me." This was his way of connecting with the origin story, drawing the values and the virtues from the past, evidenced in our spiritual ancestors, their courage, their humility, their faithfulness, drawing those values right into his heart and his life. Anthony understood that putting his hand on his Bible was not going to make his life easier. In some ways, it was going to make it harder, because he was going to need to show love and understanding and compassion to people who did not wish him well. He also understood that this simple ritual was not going to save him from being harassed by kids older and bigger than he was. But he also understood that this simple daily action served to remind him that none of those threatening forces could rob him of his dignity. This daily ritual reminded him that he was a child of God, called to treat everyone else as a child of God, no matter what. That was his origin story, and he was sticking to it. When we read the Christmas story, even just a small section of it, as we included in our part of our service today, that remarkable account of the visitation of the angel Gabriel to Mary, who gets to say, "You're going to have a child of the Holy Spirit." And she says, "You're going to have to explain that to me a little bit further." That story doesn't make our uncertainties about faith or the future disappear. In fact, it may raise more questions than it offers answers. It doesn't tell us everything that we might like to know about God. It doesn't explain how peace will ever be realized in the Middle East or anywhere else for that matter, or how we'll avoid the worst effects of climate change. But that story, that little story, takes only a few minutes to tell, does tell us that God doesn't accept things as they are. God has a dream for the world, a world overflowing with justice and peace and love. And God reached out to Mary through the angel Gabriel because God was setting in motion a dream to heal the world with the power of love. And God needed a collaborator, an accomplice, a partner. God needed Mary, and needed Mary to participate on her own terms. And Mary didn't sign on to this plan right away. She was skeptical, doubtful, thoughtful. When she said yes, it was not because she'd been coerced. It was because she'd been given the space and freedom to arrive at her own decision. And her yes has echoed down through the centuries and inspired so many others to do the same. To say yes to life and love, even when there's so much tumult in the world. I remember having a conversation many years ago with a woman named Sandy. I was with a clergy group, and we visited Sandy in a home in Concord, New Hampshire, which had been dedicated to the care of persons who needed special support, who were for the most part without the regular access to housing and basic necessities of life. So they could come to this particular home that was funded by the churches in the community, and Sandy oversaw this amazing household. And we asked her, "Sandy, what inspired you to do this?" And I'll never forget, she paused and she said, "I don't know exactly, but I do remember thinking, somebody needs to do this work, and I think that somebody is me." That was her yes. And I invite you to think about all the people you've known in your life who've said yes to life and love, and in so doing, have helped the Christmas message to flourish from one decade to the next, one generation to the next. The Christmas story is our origin story. It says that God does not accept things as they are, and that's good news. That God doesn't like to work alone, and that means God needs us. And that God is always, always a catalyst for love. And you can always tell where the Spirit of God has been active, because the Spirit always adds love and subtracts hate. The Spirit always adds understanding and subtracts judgment. And the Spirit always gives the power to say yes to all those things that make life healthier and holier. And as I look back over this past year, as the senior pastor of Round Hill Community Church, I am so filled with pride to see the way in which we have become accomplices and partners and collaborators with the Spirit of God. You can see it in the continuing care for all of the Afghan evacuees who seek resettlement in our country and in their efforts to start new lives. You can see this Spirit alive in the way that we're always looking for new ways to demonstrate our care for creation. You can see this Spirit coming alive in the people who travel down to New York City with Breakfast Run under the leadership of the Reverend Shannon White, who bring not only basic necessities to people who are in need, who lack clothing and safe places in which to live, but these groups that go to New York City are also bringing their presence, their compassion, their awareness of need, their friendship. The Christmas story gives me a lot of hope because it tells me that in the vulnerable places of our lives that others may rarely see, and in places and people across the world too obscure or too impoverished to be covered by the media, God is still reaching out over and over and over again to bring compassion and peace and goodwill through us, inviting us to say yes to life, yes to love. And whenever we do so, the Christmas Spirit is alive and well and at large. God has given us the prequel. We have our origin story. Now it's up to us, with God, to write the sequel. Amen.